Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's really the idea of being patient in suffering, of being willing to say, this love is going to cost me something. There are great benefits to us when we walk in love. There are great benefits to the kingdom of God when we walk in love. There are great benefits to the world around us that sees us when we walk in love.
It is the single most important characteristic of any Christ follower, love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter because, among other things, it reminds us of the power and supremacy of Christ-like love. That power comes from the actions that speak loud and clear when we choose to walk in love. Study with us 1 Corinthians 13 and Paul's encouragement right off the top to love no matter how difficult it might get, because in the end it will be worth it. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for what you're doing in us. That when we, like the psalmist, are prone to go astray, you bring us back. You don't let us stay in that place where we just push you off and prioritize you into the back part of our lives somewhere. You just don't let that happen. You dig that hunger up inside of us. You come after us that we might come back to you with a fervency and live for you with everything we have. And as we look at this chapter, which speaks to us about our greatest Christian calling, the thing out of any other that ought to be in our lives, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts, encourage us, challenge us. Let this be very powerful in our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Chapter 13 in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I know this is going to be deeply profound, is between chapters 12 and chapters 14. But chapters 12 and chapters 14 are about the gifts of the Spirit. So when he puts love in the middle of those two chapters, he's saying something that is profound to us. In fact, the last thing that he said in chapter 12 was, desire the best gift. He had talked to us about the position that we have in the body. He used an analogy of a human body. Are you a hand? Are you a foot? Are you an ear? Are you an eye? Are you a nose? And then he says, Earnestly desire the best gifts. It's good for you to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's good for you to say, Lord, baptize me in the Spirit. Fill me in the Spirit. I want to receive your Spirit, and I want the evidence, a manifestation that you are working in my life. I want to know that you are at work. Earnestly desire the best gifts, the manifestation of the Spirit. But then he ends that chapter with this, and yet I show you a better way. It's not that being filled with the Spirit and having gifts is bad. That's great, but there's something that's even better than that. There's something even better than being filled with the Spirit. In fact, when it comes to Christian character, it is our highest call. If there is anything that ought to identify your Christian life, when people talk about you, do they say things like, well, they're really filled with the Spirit. Well, they have a really good teaching gift. Or they're really bless us with their worship. What ought to be said about all of us and the goal that we ought to have is that we walk in love. That we show people around us the love that we have for Christ. Later on in the book of John, Jesus will say, a new covenant I give unto you, that you would love one another. That's our commandment. The Bible says in a couple of places, in Romans and Galatians, that all of the law and all of the prophets is summed up in this, that we would love the Lord our God and love our neighbor as ourselves. If we walk in love, we will fulfill all of the laws. There's like 600 and some odd commandments in the Old Testament. We fulfill them all when we walk in love, when we love one another, when we treat one another properly. This chapter helps us to understand exactly what love is about. And he compares it to being incredibly gifted. You remember, he already has told the Corinthians early on, you guys fall behind in none of the spiritual gifts. They had them all there. They were operating. He also said to them, I wish I could speak to you as to spiritual, but I can't. You are carnal. They had all of the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes we mistake having the gifts of the Spirit as maturity. It's not. They had all of the gifts of the Spirit, and yet they were carnal. No wonder in the middle of this, he came back to that which is most important for every one of us. And out of that love in our lives comes joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit of God moving in our lives, bringing us love, and then from that love, the other fruits of the Spirit, which become so incredibly evident. I want to say this. I don't know that I need to say it, but I want to say it. And that is that I don't think that we can understand the importance of love in the life of a believer. That we can understate it or overstate it, the importance of love in the life of a believer. It is incredibly important for each one of us, myself, for you as believers, to say, I want love to be that dominant feature of my life. If you'll do that, then you'll fulfill what Jesus said, but also you'll become a really good evangelist, because the Bible says, and they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. It's not just love in our family, but it's love within the body of Christ. And the world knows that we're Christians because of that. It's not, in a sense, the out front thing of evangelism that we do, but it's one of those things we have to have. Because when those from the world come into this place, they've got to see that we are loving one another. Now, let me also just kind of give you a brief overview of the words for love in the Greek. There are four words for love in Greek. We use one word for love. I love Italian food and I love my wife. One word, but I love her much more intensely than I love Italian food. They had four words. There is phileo. We get the city of Philadelphia from it, the city of brotherly love, and it's that fondness. When you have a friend and you're fond of them, that's phileo. There is sturge. Sturge, it's interesting to me. Sturge is a love for stuff, and it's a love for family, like extended family. So you say, well, I sturge my paperweight on my desk, and I sturge my uncle. That's the word you use. I don't know exactly how that all relates in the Greek, but it's a word that you use for stuff and for relatives when you love them. The next word is the word eros, and we get our word erotic from it. It's that passionate, romantic love that God has given between a husband and a wife. It also could speak of lust, that we get, like I said, get our word erotic from it, so that word could be spoken of as a lust as well. Then there's the word agape. It's a very unique word. It's a word that we get our English word agony from. We don't think about that. We say, listen, you need to love the people around you. You need to love your family. You need to love your friends. Making a commitment to walk in love means that you're going to suffer. That's the idea. It is self-sacrificial. That's why when it says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ so loved the church and died for them. When we understand the role that God gives to a husband, it's to be living a sacrificial lifestyle to his wife. And I find that women would easily fall into the role that Ephesians gives for women if a husband will love them with that self-sacrificial kind of love, that agape, which is action. Agape isn't necessarily feelings. I think phileo can accompany agape, certainly. But agape is when you're willing to say, I will die for you. I will sacrifice for you. We agape our family, men, when we're willing to die for them. We agape our children when we're willing to open up our pocketbooks and give them money to be able to help them out. Agape is action. Jesus demonstrated that agony for us, that agape for us, when he died upon the cross, sacrificed his life, demonstrating his agape love for us. It was the sacrifice that was given. Now, with that in mind, let's read the first three verses which connect it to the gifts of the Spirit. It says in verse 1, of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. He's talking about tongues, the gift of tongues. And though I have the tongues of men, know every single language, and even speak in the language of angels. What a thought. If you were directing, producing a movie, and you had to come up with a language for angels, what would it sound like? I think if I were doing that, I couldn't have it sound like a human voice. It would have to sound like something else. But imagine if you knew every language in the world. Some of you guys are bilingual. Some of you guys can speak 3, 4, 5, 6 languages. Then there's me. I can talk one. And I can, you know, get by in Spanish a little bit. But if you speak in them all, but you don't have love, then you're like a clanging gong, or you're like a clanging cymbal and sounding brass, which can just be obnoxious. Grandparents, you really want to get your kids, then buy your grandkids cymbals. Give them to them as a gift. Say, just bang them, walk around and bang them together. Some people may be able to play cymbals and play them well, but they can make a lot of noise. And so what he's saying is, if you talk in every single language of the world and you even talk like an angel, but you don't have love, you're saying nothing. Blah, blah, blah. You're saying nothing. You're doing a lot of this, but there's no love going on. You could have every gift. You could have the gift of tongues and not have love, and it doesn't help out a bit. Your motive has got to be love. And then nothing becomes something. Something is nothing when there's no love. In verse 2, it says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, being able to speak for God to people, and though I understand all mysteries, I know whether or not there's a Bigfoot. What happens in the Bermuda Triangle? It's not talking about those kind of mysteries, is it? It's talking about real, profound mysteries in the Scriptures. And there are mysteries. There are things that we shrug our shoulders and go, I don't know. But if you understood all mysteries, you had the gift of prophecy, you had all knowledge. Imagine that. You really are a know-it-all. You just don't think you're a know-it-all. You really are a know-it-all. You have all knowledge. And though I have faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. First of all, he says, if you talk in all of these languages and don't have love, then you're making noise. Just like banging brass and a clanging gong. And then if you have all this knowledge, you have all this faith, you have all of those things, you are nothing. Without love, you are nothing. I wonder about all of the things that people have, the special talents and giftings and skills that people have developed and are not walking out of love, and in the end, they are nothing. It says they are nothing. You are nothing. He says in verse 3, and though I bestow all of my goods to the poor, to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Someone who would give everything away and give it to the poor. We would see someone who did that. We would say, wow, well, they certainly have great love. But it's possible to have other motives. It's possible to give your body to be burned and have different motives than the motive of love. And it doesn't profit anything, is what he's saying. But have not love, it profits you nothing. Everything you gave away doesn't mean anything. If you have the gift of love and you reach out and you bless the poor, the Bible says God will repay you. If you have the gift of love and you sacrifice your life, God will not let that go unrepaid. But if you don't have love, then it means nothing. These three verses speak to us of the great importance of love in our lives. As I said, it cannot be overstated. It needs to be whom we are. So many Christians are not known for love. Maybe some of us here are not known for love. And what we're doing, all that we do for God, all that we do for Christ, comes to naught because of it. He now gives us a description of what love looks like. And all of these things come down to motives. There's a comparison and there are contrasts. He's going to tell you what love is like, and then he's going to tell you what love is not like. In other words, things that we could be doing stuff for with different motives that don't mean anything. He says in verse 4, first of all, love suffers long. I had said that it's been said that we get the word agony from the word agape. If that is true, then it's a perfect fit. Love suffers. To make a commitment to love someone is to make a commitment to suffer. You are saying, I love you, and I will sacrifice, and I will lay down my life. In all the relationships that you have, that you say, I want to walk in love. I want to love God with everything I've got. I want to love my neighbor as myself. I want to love the people around me. We are making a decision that we are going to put other people's interest above our own interests. This isn't the only place it says it. Philippians chapter 2. Don't look out merely for your own interest, but put the interest of other people above your own interests, the Bible says. And so love suffers. And we might think, well, okay, love suffers. Well, how long do I have to suffer? A long time. Love suffers long, it says. It's not just like I've been suffering here for 5 minutes. It's really the idea of being patient in suffering, of being willing to say, this love is going to cost me something. There are great benefits to us when we walk in love. There are great benefits to the kingdom of God when we walk in love. There are great benefits to the world around us that sees us when we walk in love. And it costs us something to walk in love. But it is worth it. What we gain by walking in love towards one another, towards our family, towards our friend, towards the church, is worth it. It goes on to say, very simply, love is kind. Sometimes people are just mean. Mean people are awful. Sometimes people are just mean. Love suffers long and is kind, and even in the midst of that suffering, love does not envy. You know, there are certain sins that we put up here as big sins. There are other sins that we say are not quite as bad. So you've got sins like lust that's way over here. You've got maybe envy and gluttony or other sins that you may not put up with that. But do you know that the Bible says that it was for envy that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, handed Jesus over to the Romans? It was for envy. There's been all kinds of things done by the motivation of envy. You see someone else blessed, you're envious. And so you have a motive. You do something out of envy. In the New Testament, there's a man in the church named Barnabas. The name Barnabas means encourager, and Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas sold a big chunk of property he had. He was a wealthy man. He sold a big chunk of property he had, and he gave it to the poor, the Christians who were poorer, to the commune that they were living in early in the book of Acts. Ananias and Sapphira became envious because people talked about Barnabas. They said, what a great guy Barnabas is. He sold property. He gave it to the poor. How great he is. And so when they heard that, they sold their property so that they could have the same thing said to them, only they kept back part of it. They could have kept back part of it if they wanted to, but they lied to the Holy Spirit when they said that they had given it all. It was out of envy. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't do things because we see somebody else receiving attention and then want to do it. Love doesn't parade itself. It isn't put on display. You're not loving people in order to be seen by people. Make sure the camera's on. Make sure it's pointed this way. Then watch how good I am to this person. Or watch how much I give here. Or let me go ahead and get this plaque or award. Or let me put my name on the back of a row of seats here because I want to put it on display. I want to put my love on display. Love doesn't parade itself. It doesn't put itself on display. It doesn't do it so it can be seen and recognized by people. It goes on to say, love is not puffed up. Prideful. Sometimes we do good things because we're prideful. Pride is one of those things that makes us an enemy of God. The Bible says that God's against the proud, but he's on the side of the humble. Love is not puffed up. It goes on to say then, love does not seek its own, which is what we've been talking about with agape love all along. It's not about me and what I can get for me, but it's what I can give. It's what I can sacrifice. It's what I can sacrifice for the people around me. You can very easily apply agape love to your life tonight before you go to bed by saying, how can I live in a sacrificial way? Am I going to live seeking my own, or am I going to live helping other people? Living in that way where you're not seeking your own. It is not provoked. I passed a guy earlier today, thinking about this message, by the way. I was doing my chores, and I'm driving down the road, and I'm going over each list of things in my mind that, you know, just see, okay, provoked, and thinking about what that really means when love is not provoked. And there was a merging where it's going from two lanes to one lane. And so people had stopped way back, which drives me crazy. It's probably my personality, but it's like drive all the way up to the front and then merge in. It will go really smooth. It will be really efficient. But when you stop 500 yards back and stack everybody else back there, you clog everything up. See, I've got this thing all figured out. So I'm the guy that drives you crazy, who drives around and drives all the way up to the front and then goes in. So I get to the front and there's a guy there sitting next to me, and he looks over. He's not gonna let me in. He doesn't let me in, okay? But the look he had in his eyes was one of wanting to murder me. I have no idea how far back he merged in. It could have been way, way back. And then here I come, my big old white truck. Turn my turn signal on. He glared at me, and I'm telling you, you know the old saying, if looks could kill, this was the look. I can't even try to demonstrate the look that he had for me because he was just wanting to absolutely kill me. He was also in a Prius, and I was in a truck. I don't know if that had anything to do with it or not. No, he wasn't in a Prius. We cut people off, or we do some behavior on the road, and then someone cuts us off, and we're provoked by it. We become angry. I've seen people get really upset, so have you, over some minor thing on the road. Love isn't provoked. How easily are you provoked? Are you provoked in your home? Are you provoked by your kids? Are you provoked by family? Are you provoked by the church? How easily are you provoked? Love thinks no evil. Love thinks the best in people. It isn't always right, but it thinks the best in people. Love does not rejoice in iniquity when people are sinning, but it rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, so powerful. There's four things that are listed here that if we can live what we find above it in what is incredibly poetic, by the way. What other passage? I mean, there's tons of passages that are poetic and read it very poetically, but this one, you can just read it and it's so poetic that it's impactful. Then when you take it apart, sometimes I think in even taking it apart, you lose some of the impact that you get when you read something that is so profoundly poetic. But as we come to the end of it, there's four things here that we find that are a result of love. Love bears all things. When you are walking in love, you are able to take all things. We can all bear some things, but God says when we walk in love, we can bear all things. It believes all things. We can all believe some things, but love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Again, all things. And it endures all things. Love is that by which we can walk in success in aspects of our lives, because when we apply love, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.